is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
days on earth I will await. The moment that I see you face to face. 'Cause nothing in this world can satisfy. 'Cause Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry.
Come on, Yvonne, yes.
I said nothing in this world can satisfy. 'Cause Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Yeah. Your presence is heaven to me. Oh, your presence is heaven.
Spiritual advisory, everybody. This is it. Truthful content will be coming across this desk. The sermon will not be politically correct. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It will not be religiously correct. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But we will sure enough be biblically correct. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So we want to speak about spiritual warfare again today. And the last couple of messages, this is part three. In part one, we spoke about demonic possession. We spoke about the carnal nature. Last week, we spoke about the culture war. And today, we are going to speak about the battle of words. The battle of words. So before we get started, let's read our two foundational scripture verses. We have a slide for that. They are found in Ephesians chapter 6 as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers in the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 verses 4 through 7 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So we're going to focus in here a little bit later on verse 5 out of that passage. With casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Now, last week, I was laying a foundation of our society, why we are where we are today. And we talked about the foundation being chipped away and destroyed in our nation. I read to you out of Psalm 11, if you could throw that up there. It says, "In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, and they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart." And this is the verse we focused on last week. I'm reviewing a little bit. "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And I gave you the analogy of a building in the 42nd floor had major cracks in it, but they discovered that the cause of the cracks on the 42nd floor was because somebody was stealing bricks out of the wall at the foundation of the building. Because how many of you know when you destroy the foundation of something, you're going to begin to show problems up in the top floors? Come on, does somebody hear what I'm saying? See, when we begin to destroy the foundation of our nation, when we remove God out of school, we replace it with metal detectors and daycare centers. Does somebody hear what I'm saying? So the foundations have been shaken. So what can the righteous do? Then we know that David says, "Well, I look to heaven and I refocus ourselves." And I believe it even came through a word during the worship this morning. You know, while the enemy is surrounding, yeah, there is an enemy surrounding. Are you all with me? But thank God we can look heavenward, because our Bible promises us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of God. Amen. So because of the foundational cracks in our society, because we have removed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from our homes, the schoolhouse, the government, academia, our marriages, we're seeing cracks in the wall in the form of vile debauchery. We see it in the form of lawlessness and injustice. We see it in the form of racism. Mm-hmm. We see it in the form of gender identity confusion and outright hatred towards God Almighty. It's manifesting as a cultural war, but the cultural war is just a manifestation of the spiritual war that is behind the scene. If you're with me, say amen, somebody. Now, the devil uses many of these issues to divide and conquer. He tries to divide us by gender. He tries to divide us by socioeconomic class. He tries to divide us by race, ideologies. He even tries to divide us if you wear a mask or not. He tries to divide us whether we're vaccinated or not. That is all a play of the devil. It's a ploy of the enemy. And that's why Jesus prayed for us in John chapter 17 that we would live in unity. We read this last week. Let's read it again today. John 17, verses 13 through 23, because we're going to launch out of this verse, this passage today. Jesus praying just before he goes to Calvary, he says, "I am coming to you now, But I say these things while I am still in the world. Somebody say, in the world. So that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Key verse right here, verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We're going to look at that in a little bit. Verse 18. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, but I pray for all of those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and I, church. That all of them may be one. Somebody say, we may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So unity, Church of God, is a spiritual weapon. Unity in the church, listen, preaches the love of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus prayed for us, because the devil knows that. We see lots of examples in the Bible about unity. Psalm 133, my boys heard that from way, way young, almost every day sometimes, when it says how good it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Because how many of you know you could still be in the same family and not have some unity? But how good it is. Because it's like the oil that's poured down over Aaron's beard. Oil is symbolic of the Holy Ghost. Listen, saints of God, when we come united under the blood of Jesus Christ, the oil was poured out in this house. When we can set aside our little idiosyncrasies, when we can set aside our race, when we can set aside our gender, when we can set aside our age, God pours his oil out all over us. As a matter of fact, verse 3 in Psalm 133, it says it's there that God commands a blessing. In the Hebrew, that's a military term. How many of you know when a drill sergeant gives a command, it gets carried out? Oh my God, I just said something there. When we get together as one voice, God commands a blessing. We see in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, they're dedicating the temple. The Bible says that they were all in the holy place and they were worshiping. It was the Pharisees, or not the Pharisees, but the priest. And the Bible says that they came out together in one accord. It says, regardless of their division. In other words, it didn't matter if they were a part of the Benjamites. It didn't matter if they were part of the tribe of Dan. It didn't matter if they were the part of the tribe of Judah. So today it doesn't matter if we're Baptist or Pentecostal. But when they came together, the Bible says, and they worshiped God in one voice. For the Lord is good. This is the song that they sang. For the Lord is good. Huh? And his love endures through all generations. For the Lord is good. And they began to sing it over and over. The Bible says the glory of the Lord came down in a cloud where the priest could not even stand to minister. Come on, that's the kind of manifestation of God I'm looking for. Come on, somebody. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we know the story of Jehoshaphat. The Bible says that they were surrounded by all the enemies, the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites. I don't know, maybe there's some parasites or some termites surrounding you today. But the Bible says that they came together when they went out to meet the enemy. The Bible says that they put Judah first. They sent the praise team first. They sent the singers first. They sent the, come on, is there any worshipers in his house? You've been called to the front line, not to the back section. They sent the front line out. They sent the praise first. They sang the same song. It says they went out ahead of the army. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. For the Lord is good, and his love. The Bible says as they began to sing with one voice, somebody, not two voices. There wasn't a fight in the choir. I don't think we should do that song today. I think we should do another song. gathered around one song, one purpose, and they began to sing. The Bible says, as they began to sing, the Lord set ambushments into the enemy's camp. Listen, do you know your praise sends confusion into the enemy's camp? The Bible says they turned on one another and they killed each other. When they finally showed up, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it says they were all defeated. The only thing that they had to do was to pick up the booty. It took them 3 days to bring it back. Then it said they had a big party back in the camp of the Israelites. Watch this though. Who was the first one into the booty? Judah, thank you. Somebody's paying attention. Give God some glory in this house. The praisers were the first one in. They're always the first one into the peace. They're always, that's the first way into joy. That, are you healing me? That's the way you get into your healing. That's the way you get into your deliverance. It becomes from your praise. We see in the second chapter of Acts, the Bible says that there were 120 of them. The Bible says they all went into an upper room. They were in one place, one accord, not a Honda, one mind, one purpose. It says as they began to worship, cloven tongues of fire fell on them, and they began to speak in new tongues, and that 120 people turned the world upside down. I wish somebody in this house would give our God a praise for unity in the Spirit of God. So spiritual things happen when we come together, and the devil knows that there is power in unity. When we look back at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord said this. He said, if as one people speaking in the same language, they have begun to do this, building the Tower of Babel, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. There is power in unity, saints of God, whether it be for good or for evil. So knowing of the power of unity in spiritual warfare, the devil schemes to divide us. If he can divide us, listen, he's won the battle. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. How many of you know to remain in unity, it takes effort? That person that's sitting next to you on the road, it kind of rubs you the wrong way, come on. They're helping you. Say, thank you, Jesus, for the one that rubs me the wrong way. Jesus. Listen, unity takes forgiveness. Unity takes grace and mercy. It takes compassion towards one another. It takes love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins, somebody. That's why at Judah, we strive to be a united church. We are not a church, somebody. We are the church. We're not a black church. We're not a white church. How many of you know in heaven there's not a section for the Baptist? There's not a section for Pentecostals or Africans or Indians or Asians. Come on, somebody. In Revelation 7:9, the Bible says that there will be people from every tribe, every tongue, every language, men, women, young and old, gathered around the throne of God, worshiping Him. That's our mission here, to be an earthly representation of Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, when we have all people gathered here in one place. Somebody, come on. So Jesus says in John chapter 17 that our unity preaches. In John 13:35, Jesus says, by this that all men will know that you're my disciples, is that ye have love one for another. So in spiritual warfare, and for the sake of winning the lost, the world won't know Jesus by how fancy our church is. No. Or how, it's by how we love one another. That's what illustrates God's love for us and His love for a lost world. So as the church of Jesus Christ, listen, don't miss this. We must be united by our spiritual roots and nothing else. If I said this once, I've said this 1,000 times from this pulpit. We're not unified by our denomination. We're not unified by the color of our skin. We're not unified by the country of our origin. We're not unified by MAGA. We're not unified by Black Lives Matter. Oh, come on, somebody help me here this morning. We're not unified by the elephant or the donkey. We're unified by the lion of the tribe of Judah. Ephesians 4 says there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, period. Somebody in the house, give our God a praise. I don't care that we don't look alike, we don't sound alike, we don't act alike. The Bible says that we have one Father, so guess what? That makes you family. So listen, we're talking about spiritual warfare, not cultural warfare. Somebody with me? Therefore, the devil is behind the vast majority of the media propaganda with their deception and their divisiveness. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 says that the devil's the prince of the power of the air. Everything that you read, everything that you hear is in going through airwaves. Your electronic device, those are airwaves. The devil's the prince of the power of the air. So let me move into today's message. That was just a quick review. Buckle up, bucko. Here we go. Jesus stated in John 17 that we are not in this world, but we're not of this world. In other words, we don't march to the world's ideologies or the world's philosophies or the world's values or the attitudes of this world's system. I don't want, listen, the Babylonian education system indoctrinating my children with their ideologies and the values. Because you know that's how our country is heading. I don't want my 8-year-old attending a drag queen story hour. Listen, saints of God, the Bible and the world are in conflict with each other. We're talking about words today. And the longer time goes on, the more conflict there will be between the world's values and your Bible's values. It's a battle between the truth and the lie. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we spoke about this last week in great detail. But it says, because they did not love the world, they did not love the truth. God himself sent a strong delusion that they would believe the lie. So saints of God, prepare yourself and fall in love with the truth. Now, this is the verse that I was talking to you about in John 17. Watch, verses 16 and 17. Put that up there, Caleb. They are not of the world. How many of you are not of the world here today? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Here's our anchor verse, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So an argument is a battle of words. You can't argue without words. Without texting, it's still words, whether it's spoken or not. An argument is a battle of words. It's a battle of ideas. It says casting down every high thing, casting down every ideology, casting down every philosophy that is contrary to the word of God. In other words, what's contrary to his knowledge. Are you following me? Say amen. So it's a battle of words, saints of God. So which words will you believe? It amazes me sometimes, honestly, that Christians will believe every word that comes out of CNN or Fox News, but won't believe the word of God that's in their Bible. They question everything in here, but because so-and-so said it on TV, some talking head, oh, it must be true. If we haven't learned over the past 2 to 3 years that is nothing but a bunch of propaganda and lies coming through that boob tube, We haven't learned anything, saints of God. But it's the lie that's being propagated. And this all goes back to the Garden of Eden with this one question. These four words changed the entire history of mankind. The devil asked Eve, did God really say? Hey, Eve, were those really his words? That's why we see the redefinition of words today in our society. Listen, in the 60s, late 60s and early 70s, watch this. I was gay. Y'all missed that. I was not. I was a happy camper. Do you see how the play on words got shifted? Immediately. Pastor was gay? I never knew that about his testimony. But are y'all with me? You see how things... In 1981, Gordon knows this, and the girls were too little. I had a recording studio. It was called Rainbow Records. Wow. Now, if we were to fly rainbow flags out in front of what is that telegraphing to you? LGBTQA+-3, whatever. Do you see how things have shifted, church? It sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Here, watch. A family used to be defined according to the biblical definition. A male father, a female mother, and their children. But today, Tommy, their child, is binary. You can't use he or she, or you can lose your job as a school teacher, as an educator. Tommy has two mommies. The devil has redefined the family. It's exalting, come on somebody, are you getting this? Exalting itself against the knowledge of God. There's a spiritual battle on for words and definition that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Just 5 or 10 years ago, if you said you were a woman, I knew exactly what you meant. You were a female with 2X chromosomes, and you were designed to give childbirth, amongst other things. But today, if you're a biological man and throw on a wig and some lipstick, you're a woman, because now a woman is defined by how they feel or what you think about yourself. It's the lie. Did somebody hear me? It's the battle of words. It's the battle between truth and the lie. How many of you know that today truth has now become the new hate speech? Listen, if you came to me and I was a medical doctor and you had a curable ailment, and I did all the tests, and we sat in my office, and I told you, I knew it was curable, but I knew it was deadly. And I told you, listen, go out, live your best life now, and never told you the truth of the matter. You went out and passed away 6 months later. You would sue me for medical malpractice. Why? Because I did not tell you the truth. Listen, this is a hospital. We're here for some spiritual nourishment. I will not be held for spiritual malpractice and not tell you the truth of the Word of God, somebody. We are not a hospice. Y'all know what a hospice is. Where you go when they make you feel good till you pass on. I didn't come here to make you feel good today. I didn't come here today to shoot you up with some spiritual narcotics. I come to give the cure. Here's the only cure. It's the Word of God, somebody. My. So truth has now become the new hate speech. These far left women's liberation groups are even in an uproar now. Gloria Steinem, maybe some of you remember her name, or Virginia Slim. How many of you smoked a few of her? Right, you got your own cigarette now, baby. You come a long, long way. But they fought for years for the rights of women only to have the White House recently honor a man as the International Courageous Woman of the Year. Y'all seeing the photo? Elba Ruda, March 9th, just a couple of months ago. They recognized her for the International Woman Courage Award to a transgender official. If that, my friend, well, let me say it this way, my sister, if that's not a slap in the face to you, that is not a woman. She will never bear a child. She will never have, can I be blunt with you, have a menstrual cycle. He has no idea, and he never will have an idea. It's the lie that we're being fed, trying to exalt itself up against the knowledge of God. I wish somebody is hearing this morning. Listen. Men and women are created equal. Somebody say amen. Amen. But how many of you know men and women are created differently? Somebody say amen. Amen. I thank God today my wife doesn't have a beard. Hallelujah. Especially like one of them ZZ Top ones, you know, the come way. Woo, baby. That'd be a rough one, y'all. I wish some brothers would shout amen right there. But listen, saints of God, that's why you now have all these corporations as well as American academia propagating this DEI and ESG and the ramming it down our throats at every turn. All of these are arguments and high things that are trying to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. It's outright defiance and rebellion against God's holy word. Posture yourself now. Know your Bible. Know your convictions. Know the truth, because the deception has only just begun. Jesus said in the last days, if the days were not shortened, even the very elect would be deceived. Listen, a boxer never shows up on the day of the fight and didn't train for months before. No, he trains for months and months and months, so he's ready on the day of the battle. Listen, saints of God, that's why I frequently talk about these issues. It's the battle of our day. Listen, like it or not, it's here. The lie is here. The delusion is here. I want to be like Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 33. The watchman on the tower, if he sees the sword coming and does not sound the trumpet, your blood is going to be on my hand. Not at 525 Market Street. I'm sounding the trumpet. There's a sword coming. Be prepared for the battle. Get to know the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Keep it sharp. Keep it ready. Do not listen, saints of God. Do not try to cozy up with the world. Don't capitulate to these crazy ideologies, and don't affirm any debauchery of any kind. Be expected to be called a homophobe. Don't let that bother you. You could be expected to be called a bigot. You could be expected, and this goes black or white, to be called a racist. I've been called racist many times on Facebook. Crazy. I know I'm not, so it doesn't bother me. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's why we need to know who we are in Jesus Christ. Christ, because the world does not define who I am. Come on, Church of God. Jesus. Don't get comfortable with the world. Watch this. James 4, chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So let me step through this a little bit. At first read, this can almost seem like the Bible is in contradiction with itself. Because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. But we just read that if we love the world, we're an enemy of God. So which is it? He tells us not to love the world, but he loves the world. So keep in mind the word world, cosmos in the Greek, has a few definitions. Just like we have some English words that have sound the same, they're spelled the same, different definitions. How many of you know a dog will bark? But there's also bark on a tree. How many of you ever eaten squash? It wasn't the bug that you stepped on, somebody. But it was the same meaning. Are you following with me? So world has different definitions. It can mean the earth or the place that we inhabit, the creation. And this passage is not talking about that. It's okay to love the world. It's okay to love the beaches. It's okay to love the mountains. It's okay to love the rivers. It's okay to love these things. The people of the earth, it also means, meaning the inhabitants of the earth. God so loved the inhabitants of the earth, the world. And we are also called to love the world. And then you have the third definition, meaning the world system or the people of the world system. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 3 and 4. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom, here it is, the god of this world system hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan is the god, the little g, of the world. He's the god behind the world's values and their philosophies and their ideologies. He's blinded the minds with the lie, unless somebody, the light of the gospel shines unto them. Because how many of you know, once we were blind, but now we see? Amen. Why do we see now? Because the light of God shined in our lives. So let me show you some verses with this definition. I have a couple slides here, Caleb. 1 John 3 and 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. 3 and 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. 4, 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Next slide. Chapter 4, verse 3. This is still 1 John. It says that every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is already in the world. One more, verses 5 and 6. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Did you hear that? Verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's why the reason is today you are hearing the voice of God. Why? Because he is in you.
Amen.
It's not because of me. I cannot enlighten this word to your heart. It's only about, that's why you can preach this word of God. The people that don't know you, they don't even hear you. They give you the deer in a headlight look. You know what I'm talking about? You might as well be talking to a brick wall. Because this is how we know the spirit of truth, and the spirit of error. And if you're not careful, listen, church, it's easy to get caught up in the world system because there's a constant barrage of lies that are propagated every day through televisions and radios and electronic devices, and might I even say today across pulpits. Because the devil is the father of lies. They're even grooming our children now in primary school with its nonsense. We're talking about the battle of words and definitions. There's a saying that goes, whoever defines the terms in the debate wins the argument. The word gay, been redefined. Woman has been defined. Man has been redefined. Father is no longer a father, he's a sperm producer. Mother is no longer a mother. She's a birthing person. Come on, how many of you heard some of this crazy stuff? We're living in bizarro land. We're living in the days of Isaiah 5 and 20, when they'll call bitter sweet and sweet bitter, when they'll say up is down and down is up, when right is left and left is right. We're living in bizarro land when they're redefining things. Come on, are you hearing me, somebody? Well, Pastor, how can you be against love? Love is love, right? And after all, isn't God love? How many of you hear that a lot today? God loves me right where I am. He loves me. He'll forgive me. I don't have to change. I can listen, that's a lie straight from the pit of hell, and if you'll bust the gates of hell wide open with that. It's good. It's appropriate. So how can you be opposed when two people say they love each other? Listen, saints of God, did you know it's possible for love to be sinful? Watch this now. Let me give you a few examples. If a young man comes to my counsel and he states, listen, Pastor, I'm in love with another man's wife and we're in love together. What should my response be? Great. Love is love. Did you follow your heart? Oh, we followed our hearts, Pastor. We're in love. Are you hearing me? Love is always good, right? No. Wrong. A young girl states that she's in love with her boyfriend and they want to live together to see if it's going to work out. You know, you got to try the shoe on before it fits. Which, yeah, go ahead, try it out for a few months and, you know, kind of see how it goes. Can I talk to the young married women here or unmarried women for a minute? Here's what a young brother's thinking. I speak from experience. If you're getting the milk for free, you ain't buying the cow. Listen to him, says, I know what you talk about, Pastor. All them young guys coming to my milk store, my store is closed. Or who are we as a church of Jesus Christ to oppose two men or two women uniting in holy matrimony? What gives us the authority to stand against any of these examples is that they are in direct rebellion against the Word of God. We're talking about the truth and we're talking about the lie. Jesus prayed that we would be sanctified by the truth of His Word. So listen, it is not an act of God's love to mutilate children or give them puberty blockers just to affirm their gender and maim them for life, as our federal government now wants to do. I hope somebody just heard that right there. Affirming anything that is contrary to the Word of God, listen, is not an act of love. Should I affirm your drug addiction just because you love it? Should I affirm your spousal abuse just because it makes you feel like a man and you love having that authority? Well, just go ahead and speak right there, Holy Spirit. What makes love sinful, church, listen, is when it's directed at the wrong object. To love another man's wife is directed at the wrong object. To love the world's ways, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. In other words, an unhealthy desire for sex, money, cars, promotion, image, status. It's sinful. We must be careful that our love, even if it's something good, doesn't morph itself into false worship. Because how many of you know it's good to love a sunset or art or music, or we love our family? Those are all good things and are all okay. But if we're not careful and we do not put God first, we will no longer worship the Creator, but will begin to worship the created. Is somebody following that thought? My God says this, I will have nothing, no one before me. So he has to be first and foremost. John mentions the sin of pride. How many of you know true love can make me share my testimony that God receives the glory? Pride makes me exaggerate the story for the wow factor and causes me to glory in my past. Come on, I haven't even heard that before. True love motivates me to preach and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ so somebody might be saved. Pride is when I speak just to hear myself speak. True love shows gratitude for the blessings in my life. Pride puts a price tag on everything and causes gloating. True love says, I'm glad to be a part of the ministry. Pride says, without me, this company will fall. Without me, this ministry will fall apart. Come on, is somebody smelling what I'm stepping in here? Don't ever think that you're the only one, my friend. That's the Elijah syndrome. My God says he has 7,000 prophets that have not bowed their knee to Baal. So there's a spiritual battle going on, a battle of words, a terminology, and definitions. We need to cast down those arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We need to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. Words have power. The power of life and death is in that little piece of flesh between your teeth or your dentures or whatever you got going on in there. The power of life and death is in your tongue, somebody. We need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God that we can speak truth. Now watch this now. Let me give you an example of God's love. Many of you parents can relate to this. How many of you know you don't affirm everything your children do just to let them have everything what they want when they want it? Sometimes the greatest act of love as a parent is to speak up unequivocally and authoritatively and say no. It is not an act of love to allow your six-year-old to play with a loaded gun. It's not an act of love to let your little four-year-old run around the house with a knife in his hand. It's not an act of love to let your children playing in a busy street where cars, come on, does somebody hear what I'm saying? Are you a no-fun parent? No, you're not a no-fun parent. Just like our God is not a no-fun God. He's not trying to keep the good things from you because he's a perfect father and he wants the best for you. And sometimes that will include some discipline and say no because he wants to protect you. Let me wrap this up. Throw this up there. 1 John chapter 2. 15 through 17, we already read this. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of my Father lives forever. So for now, church, listen, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. So be careful what you allow to go through your eye gate and your ear gate. Control it, because you can control it. What kind of music are you listening to? What kind of television programs are you listening to? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the devil is the god, the little g, he's the god of this world and its systems. It's the devil who's ultimately behind all of the corruption, the debauchery, the sexual depravity, the racism, the hatred that goes on in our nation today. It's the devil. He's the god of the world system. But here it is. I can most assuredly tell you that there's a day coming when Jesus is not going to show up in the White House, but he's going to show up on a white horse. Did somebody hear me? And he will reclaim the title deed to this earth, because he has a name that is written above every other name. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Lamb of God, who alone is worthy to open up the scroll. He will set up his kingdom once and for all, and will reign forever and ever. I wish somebody in the house of Judah would give him a great big praise. Hallelujah. Yay! He's coming, church. Hey! Things will be set right. And when Jesus shows up, honey, it won't be a democracy. You won't impeach him. You won't vote him out. He's going to come. And he's going to rule with an iron scepter. He ain't taking no, let me watch my mouth. He ain't taking no stuff, if you know what I mean. But until that day comes, we're in a spiritual battle. Words have meanings. Listen. God gave you two ears, one mouth. Listen to what people are saying. Listen to what those politicians are saying. Listen to what the preacher is saying. Because deception comes through the tongue. It's a battle of words. It's a battle of ideas. So let's do like Paul told us. Let's pull down every stronghold. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. And let us bring every thought into the captivity of the Word of God. Amen. Are you with me? Yes. Hallelujah. Come on, put your hands together and stand with me, please.
To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, every generation, to all creation, to proclaim.